Open up to Ephesians 4 as we continue in this new year. Providentially, that song was put right before the sermon. Glorious things of thee are spoken to who? Lone Ranger individuals of our God. Zion, city of our God. The song is about the church. Glorious things are spoken about the church gathered. Yes, of course, the church composed of individual Christians, but nonetheless, the church. And so I really want to emphasize again this communal congregation, that sanctification is a community endeavor. And if you really want to be mature in the Lord, it requires being members one of another. And I want to encourage you, even off the get-go, to make that one of your resolutions this year, is to become more and more and more part of this church than before. I know it's a hobby horse I've been riding, but I'm just getting it out of Ephesians and the seven commentators whom I'm reading, unless I'm just picking and choosing ones who love the same bugle that I sound. They're all saying the same thing. Listen to a preaching sermon series through Ephesians. Everyone's going to say that the church is where it's at. The church is how God is advancing His cause in this world in Christ. The church is His methodology. It's the vessel through which He is bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. The church is how Christ is summing up all things on earth. So we're going to finish the first section of chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, where Paul is focusing on a church that is walking together in love, united in love. And next week, we're going to see that the church is to walk together in light. Okay, but let's close off verses 1 to 16. Let me just read those verses, and then we're going to focus on verses 13 to 16. I wanted to work through them verse by verse, but I think we need to pick up the pace a little bit. This is God's word that He spoke through Paul. He moved Paul along by the Spirit, says 2 Peter 1:21. And this is breathed out by God, says 2 Timothy 3:16. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you as a church, yes as individuals, but urge you corporately, urge you plural, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How do you walk in a manner worthy of our calling? With all humility. The church will separate if humility isn't the first of that list. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. How do we bring glory to God in Christ as a church? We walk together in love. We bear with one another in love. Because God predestined us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. We are to be eager, or the NIV, make every effort to maintain the unity. This morning we're going to see how we are to attain the unity. So we're called to maintain the unity, and we're called to corporately attain the unity. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There's not two bodies, there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of you, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He, this triumphant Davidic king, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here's our text. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking, or as I'm going to translate that, confessing to one another the truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint or every point of contact with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we see that unity in diversity produces maturity. That's the goal of verses 1 to 16. That Christ has called people to Himself, and that He has appointed teachers to them to equip them, that they might become mature, or as in the King James, perfect. That they might represent Him perfectly in this world. There are very few things that give greater disservice to the cause of Christ than an immature church that resembles more of the world than it does of the head, Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Father, what a beautiful text. Every text we've read has been so glorious, and this is no exception. Father, would you help me to make the word clear and to preach it with boldness as I ought? Would you work by your Spirit? This is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are called, how sweet is your word. It is way better than fine gold or honey from the comb. May you feed us this morning with the living manna. Help me, Lord, to fulfill the role of pastor teacher this morning by equipping and equipping with the gospel. Would you make us willing now in the day of thy power? Would you give us grace to know what it means and to actually walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? Would you give us grace, Lord, to see your glorious church, the one of Ephesians 5, whom Christ gave himself for. And his desire is to present himself with a glorious church, without blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, Father, may we press on by the grace that Christ has purchased for us to become what we are. Oh, Lord, help us catch a vision of your glorious church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to focus on verses 13 to 16. And as I said, that Paul's whole premise of chapters 4 to 6 is that we might put into practice the theology he's laid down, that we might walk in a manner worthy. And walking in a manner worthy entails walking together in love and walking together in light, walking together in unity, walking together in holiness. As the church walks together in unity, or as the church walks together in loving unity, the church is built up. And so you're thinking, who cares? I just come to church once a week. I really don't care about church. It's just a religious thing I do weekly. All I care about is me. Why should it be important to us that the church is built up? These are questions you should bring to the text. Why, Paul, are you spending so much time? Why is this punk tarrying so long in the text? Is it important? Should it be one of our primary aspirations as a Christian to see the local body built up? Or is it enough that we just all grow individually? Is my individual spirituality enough? Or should we care about the spirituality as the church as a whole, as a corporate entity? It's important and should be a priority in our life because the church is God's means of making the invisible Christ visible to the world. I've said this 100 times and I'll say it 101 more times. You do not represent Christ fully to the world as an individual Christian. You do not have all the gifts. You do not have the full measure of the Holy Spirit. You have a gift or some gifts, and you have a measure of the Spirit. It's as the church gathers that the world sees his body. It's like my hand. My hand is only a part of my body, but my hand individually of itself does not represent me well. It's incomplete. It's lacking. I am a totality. My body is a totality of individual parts that work together. And I'm not just a model where I want you to see my hand. I want you to see who I am, because who I am is made up of every part of me. To look at my foot or my mouth alone is not who Ryan Case is. And to look at an individual Christian is not to see who Christ is. Yes, be Christ at your work. But understand that in the book of Ephesians, Christ makes himself visible through the gathered church. And it's not just a once a week thing. Why is it important that the church be built up? Why should we make every effort? Why should we pray, God, make this central to me? Because it is central to God. Despite the tide and the flow and the current of our individualistic Western society, where it's me alone with Christ, the Bible says that nothing could be further from the truth. Monks are not the most spiritual people in the world. Getting away from people is not spiritual. I don't need grace to live with myself. I need grace to live with you. But I need to live with you because that is how Christ displays himself fully to a watching world. If you want texts, Paul says in Ephesians 1:23, the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you get that? I've preached it 100 times, but I need to hammer it again, because everything within our society, church society included, argues and resists that. Me, I'm good. I'll carry on the work of God by myself. No, the church is Christ's body. You're not. You're a part of it. And the church is the fullness of Christ to the watching world. Not you and not me. You need me. I need you. You need the people behind you. You need the people in front of you. You need the people beside you. Our goal is to represent Christ to the world. If you don't care about church, let me say it this way. You really don't care about representing Christ to the world, according to the book of Ephesians. No. I want people to see Christ. Then become a part of a local church and invest deeply into it. But I only have so much time. Choose ye this day how you will use your time. I've thought about it. You know what I would like to do? I would love, if I could, to read 75 hours a week and pray. But I need to be with you. It might seem that I'm being spiritual by investing myself into myself. But I need to invest into you, and you need to invest into me, and that takes time. And that is the very definition of what love is. Giving up my rights for the good of another. And as we're going to see here, the good of each other is to be together so we can work together. And as we work together, Christ is made visible. Do you believe it? Or is it just another sermon you're enduring? Do you actually believe it? Most Christians don't. It's there in our face, jumping up at us. We need to live together. We need to do life together. But we don't. Because we don't believe it. I'll just listen to sermons all week by myself. That is good, but it's not the ultimate. What is spirituality? Walking together in loving unity. This is how Christ manifests himself to the world. I was telling Tony as we drove here together about a fellow who moved away, not Peter. And he hasn't found a good church for 2 years. And I just said, what in the world? Why do people move away from a good church? From Christians who want to do life together? It's because money is more important to them than manifesting the visible presence of Christ as a corporate entity. They would never say that. I do my devotions, but you are not living in community. They gathered together in the book of Acts. This was what they did. I know you're busy and I'm busy, but you have to learn to say no to some things so you can say yes to the body. No to the YouTube. Even no to sermons sometimes. so you can live together. You can walk together in love. It takes grace to walk together in love. I don't need grace to walk together by myself because I love myself a lot. Chapter 1, verse 10. It says that Christ is summing up all things through the church on earth. Chapter 3, 21 says that God is glorified in Christ and in the church. Which one? Both. He's glorified in Christ as head of the church, and he's glorified in the body of the church as they work together, as the body grows up into its head. God is glorified. He could have said, now glory to each one of you as you do your own thing. He says, no. Glory to God in the church. Why? Because the church is the visible, tangible expression of God in Christ to the world. He could have just said, glory to God in Christ, but he didn't. In chapter 3, verse 10, it said it is through the church that God is manifesting his manifold wisdom to the world. Not just individual Christians. He is manifesting his wisdom to the world. And the world will say, look at all these sinners who have nothing in common. They're from every tongue and tribe. There's some, there's young and old, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different cultural things that they bring to the fore. Different varying amounts of intellect and hobbies, and yet they all work together to glorify the head. That's why I hate hobby churches. I hate cowboy churches. I hate youth churches. I don't hate them, but they drive me nuts. I don't need grace to hang out with people who are all 34 and love NFL football and all love to study Greek and Hebrew like me. It's like a bad Michael Keaton movie. Multiplicity. I don't need that. Kids, you don't need... Youth groups are great, but youth churches are dangerous. You need adults who are different from you, but who share the same Christ. The world should look and see, what in the world? They have nothing in common except Christ. He must be really special to hold them all together. Because so many churches are not held together by Christ, but by dress and music and cultural things. By the way, I wasn't taking a shot at cowboys. No, but there are churches. We're just going to reach out to we're going to have a motorbike church. But all they're going to do is talk about motorbikes. No, Christ displays it in a church. In today's text, Paul is going to take this one step further. God is glorified in his Son through the church to the extent that she resembles him to the world. Okay, because every church you say, well, yeah, we're showing Christ. Is it a marred picture of Christ? Okay, so we represent Christ to the world insofar as we imitate him, resemble him. In the language of Paul, insofar as we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What do those words mean? It basically means Christ is the standard and the church is to grow together into that standard. We want to show most clearly to the world this standard of Christ. Not this standard of Christ. This standard. The perfection. The mature. Complete picture of Christ. And we need to work together to do so. Lloyd-Jones says this. Nothing is more important for us. Listen. Nothing is more important for us, as nothing was more important for these Ephesian Christians than to understand this picture and conception of the Christian church which the apostle places before us. That's why I spent 15 minutes in a lengthy introduction. I want to alert you and alarm you and bring to the fore of your mind how important this is. The church is where it is at. Not this church, but the church. He goes on, he says, it is our failure as Christian people to understand what our church membership means. The dignity, the privilege, and the responsibility. Do you understand that Christ has given his keys to the church? The church is not a byword. It is the apple of Christ's eye. He says, this ignorance causes most of our troubles. Our greatest need, he says, is to recapture the New Testament teaching concerning the church. Do you agree with that? Or is this just Pastor Ryan's hobby horse? The greatest concern of the church is to recapture this glorious picture of it. And unfortunately, 95% of Christians in North America have no idea. They think church is just showing up for an hour and a half, putting some money in a plate, and going and living the rest of their life to themselves. That is not the mind of Christ. We are members one of another. When you are saved, you are saved into Christ's body. By the way, his body is made up of more than you. If only, he says, we could see ourselves in terms of this, we would realize that we are the most privileged people on earth, that there is nothing to be compared with being a Christian and a member of the mystical body of Christ. How important is the church to you, dear listener? Do you just attend when it's convenient? I know a lot of people. I had a late night last night. If the church is important, you do what is important to you. I always marvel that people will get up to go to work if they're tired. They will study for a test if they're tired. But they won't go to church if they're tired. That if they got a little bit of a cough, they'll go to work. But if they got a little bit of a cough, they'll sleep in. That sounds legalistic, but I'm just saying, where's your heart at? We're looking for any excuse to avoid church when it is the most important thing in the world. Do you not think that perhaps this is what Satan is intentionally trying to do? That the language of Ephesians 4, that these wiles, this cunning, is used of Satan in Ephesians 6? If the church is where it's at, and you don't want the church to succeed, you attack the church. If the church builds up the image of Christ as we work together, don't get people together. Let them just do their own little thing. Let them not become members one of another. Let them not share their lives and their prayer concerns and their tears and their rejoicings. Let them live as individuals. That's what I would do if I was against the church. That's precisely, I think, what Satan is doing in North America. Make it into a cultural fatty church where the church exists to give you a need for an hour and you can come as a consumer. That's what I would do if I didn't want Christ to be glorified. Wake up, O church. Not this church. Wake up, O church in North America. How important is the church to you? And if it's not, say, Lord, if Ryan is telling the truth, make the church important to me. If he's telling lies, give me grace to get out and leave right now and find a church that is better. But if what I'm saying is true, it's heavy, it's weighty. I'm calling you in 2013 to a more committed walk to a local church. If not this one, find a church. Church is not a building you attend when it's convenient. The church has a massive responsibility and privilege to embody Christ together in this world. Not merely as individual Christians, but as his unified body. So let's press on. I got four P's. The pattern for building up the body. By the way, the sermon title is called Building Christ's Church, Christ's Way. What's the pattern for building up the body? The risen Christ has given teaching gifts. So this body will be built up somehow upon teaching. And we're going to see what this teaching is. But teaching is important. And not just learning individually, but learning together. It was glorious as I came into the adult Sunday school and you guys, it's like 10:25 and you're all talking. That's a great way to learn together. It's far better than sitting and listening to a podcast. I really believe that. Having a man who's called as a teacher corporately teach you. So God has called teachers to build up the body by equipping each saint. Each and every one of you, if you're a Christian, you're involved in somehow building up this church. Somehow. I don't know what it is. It could be you pray a lot, you're generous, you serve, you clean, you teach. I don't know. But every Christian has been called to work together for the building up. And so the pattern for building up the body is God has given us teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, building up Christ's body. Every believer, if you're writing notes, has received grace for this. The same grace of chapter 3, verse 7 is the same grace of Ephesians 4, 7. This sovereign grace that God gave Paul to bring the Gentiles into the church, the same sovereign grace of God is given to every single one of you. You're like, oh, if only I had that crazy grace that Paul had to minister. You know what? You do. Maybe you're not an apostle, but you have the same grace. And that grace is not to be used in vain, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Albert Mohler, I'm reading that book I said, The Conviction to Lead, he says, it is dangerous to assume that every Christian has the same goal in church. Okay, so God gives leaders, as it were, to reorient us continually towards the same goal. That my goal here is to keep bringing to the fore of your mind this. We have been called to grow, to display Christ to the world. You need to hear that every single Sunday. You know why? Because tomorrow you're going to hear a million other messages from yourself, from the world, or from the media, from everywhere. So God gives teachers to teach you, to remind you, to channel, to use your grace all in the same direction. I remember reading maybe a month ago. It says that if every muscle in the human body works together, you can pull tons of weight. The problem is that some of them are working in different directions and not working at the same time. But if every muscle in the human body were to work for the same goal, you could move mountains, as it were. That's my goal. To get us all on the same page. And Mohler says, it's ridiculous for us to think that all Christians have the same goal of glorifying Christ. Christians are made up of people who have self-seeking goals. And my goal is to destroy that and remind you, you have been called into this body to display Christ with us together. I would not be surprised if many of you have all kinds of reasons why you come to church, and it's not that one. Mohler says that's dangerous. We not to assume that everyone has the same goal. People who do have the same goals may over time begin to drift apart on their personal hobby horses. That's my danger. Or soapboxes, with the result of wasted energy at best or ecclesiastical chaos at worst. So what is the pattern God gives teachers so you can use your grace in serving most effectively? You all have grace, and the grace has been given for you to work together for the building up of the body. My duty is to help you channel that grace in the right direction, towards the right goal, so that you're not working against each other, so the music ministry is not antithetical to the Sunday school ministry, or the greeting ministry is not taking. We all need to be working together, whatever our role is, same direction, same grace, to build up the body of Christ. What is the purpose? To become like Christ and to display His fullness to the world. So the pattern, teaching. And what I'm going to teach you? I'm to teach you the gospel. I'm to teach you the faith. I'm to teach you the knowledge of the Son of God. Those are all the same ideas here. The faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's the same as the truth in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? And so the purpose of building up the body is to become like Christ and to display Him in all His fullness to the world. From chapter 3:10, the church is how God manifests His manifold wisdom to a watching world. In 3:11, we are told that this is according to His eternal plan. As every single commentator notes, the mature man or the complete man is not just Chris or John or Daryl, or even some of the ladies. The mature man is the church. Get off your Western glasses and just read the text as it is. Because you're thinking, okay, God gave me Ryan so I can be mature. No! God gave the church these gifts so you can be mature, with every other believer being mature, so the whole is mature. Wouldn't it be crazy that if Tamir had a growth spurt and only one leg grew? That'd be weird. No, the growth spurt is normal when her legs grow together and her arms grow and her torso and every part of her grows at the same rate. That is a picture of a healthy church. All of us growing together. Not a few people up here letting this try. No, we all work together. That's the purpose of the teaching gifts. It's the purpose of building up the body. It's because it's not so grotesque to the world when it's in harmony and balance. The individual parts are to be matured, but they are to be matured together with the other parts. Wouldn't that be weird if one part of your body grew at a different rate than another? Fortunately, a lot of Christians don't care about those other parts. I'm growing. I'm growing and becoming mature. They're not. Are you walking in love? I was thinking about this morning. Can you imagine parents if you did that? Hey, I'm doing good. The kids, they're starving to death, but I'm doing great. You're not spiritual. You're selfish. Use some of your spirituality and invest into the kids. Some of us have been Christians forever, and there's all these new little babes around us. Invest into them. It's not enough that you are a super spiritual giant. They need to grow too. Otherwise, the world's going to see a distorted church body. Yeah, you're spiritual. But could you imagine if Paul's like, well, sucks to be you. I'm doing good here. No, Paul labored. Why? So he might present everyone mature, complete, perfect in Christ. And that should be our goal as a church. Lloyd-Jones says, the perfect man is the church in a perfect condition. That is, the body corresponding to the perfection of the head. Okay, so Paul says here, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, which is the same as being a mature man, which is the same of becoming this, attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's really tricky in some of our translations. Let me make it very simple for you. Christ is the standard. He is the head. The body is to grow up into the head. The arms, the legs, the internal organs. Christ, the head, is perfect. He is mature. However you want to translate that. Our goal as a body is to grow up into Him. You should be asking, well, how do you do that? And I say, just hold your horses a little bit. But the great purpose of building up the body is so that it fully displays Christ in all His fullness to the world. It's just weird if you saw, I don't know if I should admit this, but our girls watch a show called Pinky Dinky Doo. Anyone ever seen that? Netflix? When she thinks her head gets bigger and then she starts to float. That's just weird. The body needs to grow up into that huge head. And Christ is perfect and He's mature and He's complete as the head. And the body is to grow up into the fullness. It's to imitate. It's to become mature like the head. It's like a baby. When they're born, their head is disproportionate. And if that baby is healthy and you feed that baby, its body is going to grow into its head. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I don't even need to get into all the Greek and all that. That's what verse 13 is saying. He gives these teachers for us to work in ministry, to build up the body until the body matches the head. By the way, that will never happen until Christ comes. Until He does, Paul says, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's in community, by the way. As we'll see. So, the apostle is saying we must continually remind ourselves that God's great program is that the church should be perfect. Christ is the head, being perfect, and every believer cumulatively in his body becoming more and more perfect, or more and more mature, the ESV translates. This is the final goal. One day, metaphorically, the head will be perfect and the body will be perfect. But until that day, the body is to attain to that perfection. How? Growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. Growing in the faith. And as these teachers teach the faith, as they teach knowledge of the Son of God, they all grow together. When everyone has the same goal and is eating the same meal, we grow together. This is what Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to do. God has begun a good work in you. Individually. That's true. But did you know that he's actually using the you plural? That Paul is saying that God has begun a good work in the Philippian church as well. And that God will complete the Philippian church at the coming of Christ Jesus. Have you ever interpreted it corporately like that? You should. Yes, I'm to be perfect. But the church I'm in is meant to be perfect. He began a good work in me, but He also began a good work in us. And God is going to complete that work. The church is moving on, not just me. Me in this body, but us together, we're being matured. Work out your own. Turn to Philippians 2. It's the next book, so it's not going to strain your hand too much. Paul wants us to have the mind of Christ. chapter 1, verse 27. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So there's some parallels going on to Ephesians 4. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. How do you walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Not by isolating yourselves. No. That's not what chapter 2 says. You walk in a manner worthy of the gospel by striving together one with another. Isn't that what verse 27 says? You're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side. You work together. That's what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. How do we complete Paul's joy in chapter 2? It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one purpose. That's a better translation. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. They're walking together in love. They're walking together in loving unity. Love is what binds us together in perfect unity, Colossians says. What is the mind of Christ? Loving others. Walking in love. Giving deference and preference to others. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Plural. Work it out in community. What do you think it looks like to work out your salvation in fear and trembling? I know what verse 13 says. Yeah, God is the one who's doing it. But what does it look like for you, 2013, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Could it be the very next verse? Just a shot in the dark. I'm not the world's greatest scholar, but maybe Paul has a thought in his mind that he's just carrying out. Well, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As the church lives together in all humility and gentleness and all patience, as we bear with one another in love, as we do all things without grumbling or questioning, we represent Christ well to the world. We are a shining light in the midst of a dark and depraved world. We're not like the Israelites, who were a bad picture of God's redemption and God's grace. They're grumbling and fighting each other and complaining against Moses and Aaron, and they're devouring one another. That's not how you work out your salvation. You work out your salvation by applying the truth of the gospel in community. As you do so, you display a mature body and you show that head to the world. You shine as lights in this dark, depraved world. That's what community sanctification looks like. It's a city on a hill. So Matthew 5 says, you, plural, are the light of the world. You, plural, are the salt of the earth. I bet you probably 9 out of 10 of you individually interpret that I'm a walking light all by myself, and Chris is another light over here. You, plural, are a city on a hill. A city of one person doesn't make sense. I don't think it even qualifies, technically. And how does a city on a hill shine? By living together. By being poor in spirit together. By mourning over sin together. By being meek together. By hungering, thirsting for justice together. By forgiving. By blessing one another. That's community sanctification. The Bible knows nothing of this monkish personal spiritual sanctification. I don't know where we get that from. We're just, it's good for me and the Bible and the Holy Spirit just to sort of hang out together. The one new man of chapter 2 is to be a mature man in chapter 4. Christ says that he has made us one new man in chapter 2. But it's not enough. We need to be mature. It's not enough to be a little boy. So many churches are full of little boys. Christ wants us to attain to the fullness of his stature. He wants us to grow up into the head. It's getting late. I see some drooping heads. How are we as Christians who are part of this one new man to be matured? How do we become mature together? That should be the question. We want to grow up into our head. Well, how do we grow up into our head? How do we become this mature man? How do we become a perfect church? There's no such thing. I know, but that's the goal. We want the world to see the closest resemblance of Christ we can possibly proclaim. when visitors come in here, we want them to see as much and as clearly Christ as possible. Simply put, by each and every one of us together being transformed into the image of Christ. Each and every one of us being transformed into the image of Christ together. How are you transformed into the image of Christ? And we remember the Desiring God study, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled face, as we gaze, look intently upon the glory of God in Christ, what happens? We are transformed. We are changed from one degree of glory to another. We become like Christ as we feast upon Him in His Word. The very thing God has called teachers to do. Teach them about the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? Because as they gaze upon Christ, they become like Him. And as the church together gazes upon Christ corporately, they become the mature man. They become the perfect man to which they've been called. It's very simple. Get in the Word. Get into community. That's an hour sermon in two sentences. Get into the Word. Get into community. Romans 8:29, the very first verse when I was working through with Chance and with Henry as we worked through discipleship. God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of Christ. And He has given us everything to see that carried out. Romans 8:32. Okay? So the pattern, teachers who teach the Word. The purpose, as we together feast on the Word and grow together, we become more and more mature. Become a better picture of Christ to the world, corporately. I hate to use personal illustrations, but I was thinking of Nathan and Caleb. Caleb looks a lot like his daddy. He's got his daddy's DNA. But Caleb is not the same stature as his dad. Right? That's the Greek word. Measure. The picture, I don't know if you guys used to do this. We put lines on the wall to see as the kids are growing. And Daddy would put his line at the top. So Nathan, way up there at 6'4", 6'5". Caleb, I don't know, maybe 2'5" or whatever. But Caleb has the DNA. It's there. It's the Ephesians 2. And Caleb now is to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of his dad. He's got all his dad's DNA. He's going to look like him, I think. But what does Caleb need to do from get there to there? He needs to feed. Caleb needs to eat. He needs to eat healthy. And if they have to hire a dietitian, they will do so. Because they want Caleb to look like his dad. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. You're a little babe. I want you to grow. Christ wants us to grow so much together that He gives teaching gifts. To feed and to nourish and to help us grow up into who we already are. By eating, Caleb, you're not going to have your genes changed. Well, G-E-N-E. Okay? Everything is already in you. But you still must eat to become to that stature like your dad. That's how it works in the church. This is why Paul labored so diligently in Colossians. He says, I want to see you made mature. And what does he do? Him we proclaim. We preach Christ. What? Preaching Christ helps you to become mature. Reorienting all of you upon Christ Sunday by Sunday, every time we get together, makes you mature. And Christ is honored in that. You are filled with Christ. We grow up into Christ together. So do you make it a priority to gather with Christians, to hear the words of life? Do you? I hope so. Peter says in his epistle, second epistle, chapter 1, through God's precious and very great gospel promises, we who are believers in the church, what? We become partakers of the divine nature. Through the gospel, we grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the pattern, teaching, the purpose, that we become like Christ. The two are linked. How do you become like Christ? Corporately feasting on Christ. Which is why we celebrate the table together. Is someone imitating me? Is that a shot? Okay, I can take hints. I should finish up. The purpose of building up the body of Christ is to increasingly become more and more like Him, to attain more and more to His stature, as we all, it says, not just some of us, we all, as we all attain to this standard, unity is inevitable. Right? If you give people all the same goal, they all start to work together. If people's goals are different, they don't work together. It works like this in the business world. It works like this in families. It works like this everywhere. It works like that in the church. If we are all Christ-centered, Christ-saturated, seeking to grow in Christ together, inevitably we will become united together. You get a whole bunch of Calgary Flames fans together, they're all going to start working together. You want to see people build a house? Right? Have you ever seen that, John? When people work together, the house is built. You got a whole bunch of clowns wanting to do their own thing. It's chaos. The house is not built. But if we all are reoriented, and this is the most important thing, this house is so important, we will do whatever it takes to work together. The process for building up, very simply, speaking, confessing the truth in love, and working together in love. Okay? So we have the pattern, teaching. The purpose, to emulate and to imitate and literally to become like Christ in the world. The process, speaking the truth in love. I used to think it was cool to say truthing in love. Literally, that's what it is. Speaking the truth or confessing, holding firmly to the truth. So let me just say it this way. When we gather together, we're not to talk about hockey. We're not to talk about, you know, I'm not against talking about the weather here and there. But ultimately, what is the one thing we are to confess one to another? The gospel. The truth. The truth that saves. We're to be a gospel-centered and a gospel-saturated community. Otherwise, we will be like children. Tossed to and fro by false doctrines. By human cunning. By the way, plenty of churches have these hucksters in them. Because they're not gospel-centered and gospel-saturated. What does a healthy church look like? Everybody speaking, confessing, teaching, living, and encouraging each other in the truth of the gospel. So when you get together at community groups, lead. Talk about the gospel. Open up the word. If Christ isn't being confessed, if the truth isn't being spoken, speak it in love. Don't speak it self-righteously. Speak it in love. That's how we grow together. Speaking the truth in love and working together in love. As opposed to the satanic false teachers who speak lies out of deceit and malice, believers are to speak the truth out of love. That's the sort of contrast going on. Some speak lies out of hate. We're to speak the truth out of love. If you love somebody, you will tell them the truth. The greatest way you can demonstrate love is to share the gospel, not just with unbelievers. The greatest way you can love your brother or sister in Christ is to do what? To speak the gospel to them. They're already saved. Well, speak it some more. That they might grow up and that you might grow up together. If we go on playing church and we're not focused entirely on the gospel, we will forever remain gullible children. Those are the churches that get duped by false teachings and heresies. And as children, then we cast a poor light upon Christ our head. Why should you want to grow? Because you love Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world, and you want the world to see Him the way He ought to be seen. That's why you should put away sin. That's why you should seek holiness. That's why you should love your wife the way you should. That's the way you should submit to your parents. Because Christ is more important to you than anything else. What people see as they see Christ in you, that should be more important than anything else in the world. When we don't speak and live the truth in love, we're just like the world we're going to see. But you've not learned Christ that way. You have been taught to put off the old man. You have been taught that the new man is glorious. And the new man is a picture of Christ man. So what is the process for building up? Speaking the truth in love. So I'm just going to leave it there. pray to God, help me to speak the truth in love. Help me to memorize the verse that we talked about this morning. Let no corrupting words come out of your mouth. None. But that's not enough. Speak words of grace that will profit your hearers. Why? Because you love them. And you care about Christ's image in them. Dear listener, please lead by example. Husbands, speak the truth in love to your wives. That's not just rebuking, by the way. It's coming alongside them and telling them about Christ and His glorious love for us day by day. Parents, confess the truth to your kids every day in word and in deed. The word is more than just speaking, it's confessing. And confessing is more than just a verbal assent. Confessing is living. How are we going to see Christ's church built? As communities confess and speak the words of life, speak the word of truth, because we love. We speak in love and we work together in love. Verse 16. We're almost done, I promise. It says here, when every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly or working together properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we speak the truth in love, but we work together in love. The proper working of each individual part recalls the importance of each believer's gift. Verse 7. To each one of you, grace was given. 1 Corinthians 12 says we need all parts working harmoniously together. The growth of the church is not a result of clever methods, but of every member. Every member. Every member of the body using their spiritual gift in close contact with each other. When he says that the joints are joined together, the Greek word is not joint, it's a point of contact. Okay, and I thought a better analogy then is not so much anatomically or whatever the word would be, of joints and ligaments. I was thinking of the central nervous system. Everybody understand how your hand moves or you kick somebody? Your brain sends a command, and that command is conveyed through electrical impulses. And there are what are called synapses, where the electricity goes from one part to the next. What happens if there's a huge gap between? What happens if these parts are not joined together? The command is useless. From my head to my hand is a series of intricate connections with neurons firing, etc. If there's a gap, if one part is missing, hand, move. Well, why aren't you moving? Because the parts are not in close enough proximity to each other. The body will not grow if the body is not in proximity to each other. The head can give all kinds of commands, but if all of them are not joined together, if they're not linked, if there's no point of contact, the body doesn't grow. Are some of you gap Christians? Or do you want to say, I need to be in contact for their growth and selfishly for my growth? How do we build up the church? Speaking, confessing the truth in love, working together in love. MacArthur says this, when Christ's people have close relationships of genuine spiritual ministry, God works. I'll say it again. I don't care about the time now. When Christ's people have close relationships of genuine spiritual ministry, God works. And where they are not intimate with each other and faithful with their gifts, He cannot work. By taking yourself out, you're hindering the whole body. That should guilt you. It really should. You should be ashamed of yourself. Because you don't care about the rest of the body. The physical body functions properly only as each member, in union with every other member, responds to the direction of the head to do exactly what it was designed to do. Would you not pray, God? Would you show me how I fit into this body? And I would put myself into contact with this body. I'm not saying that means you come to every single gathering. That's not what I'm saying. I know some of you are busy moms. I know that. But some of you can maybe contact each other a little more. on the phone, go out for coffee, mentor someone else. Busy wives, your husbands will watch your kids. If they don't, I'll kick them in the rear end. No, I'm serious. Some of us are just so isolated. And that's not healthy for you, and it's not healthy for others. And if you love, you care more about others, you will become a part of this body. But if it's all about me time, you're not building up together in love. The power for building up, all peace, it's Christ, but it's also the body, the head and the body. You're like, which one? It's both. It says in verse 16, from whom? Christ. The whole body grows into his image. But it also says, as the body works, it grows. So who's growing? Christ or the body? Both. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Everywhere in Scripture, isn't it? Yeah, the growth comes from Christ. Not as you sit on your duff. Christ is the ultimate source of growth, but the body also is part of that growth. So may we take Paul's admonition to hold fast to the head, but also be in the body. Let us do what we can to cling closely to Jesus, but also to cling to others. I'm just going to close here. You're missing a ton. I don't know why my time management is not the greatest. But here's my application. What steps do you need to take in light of this passage? The first step, are you a part of the body of Christ? How do you become a part of the body of Christ? How do you become part of Him? Repentance, faith. And you, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were saved. You were sealed. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you brought into this body through faith. Perhaps one of the reasons why you don't care about the body is because you're not even in it. Maybe you need to repent for the first time and trust in Christ for the first time and stop playing religious games. What steps do you need to take in light of this? Do you need to put yourself under teachers to help you grow? That's a good thing. Look for teachers. And it's not just me. There's lots of teachers here. Look for teachers because God has given teachers to the church for her growth. The second is, plug yourself into community. Not just once and twice here. Make it a practice. Get into fellowship. Make it a priority. Third, walk in love. Love others enough to get into the Word. Love others enough to get into their lives. How do you love? Grow personally in Christ and then share that with others. That's why we're discipling. Grow and grow together. This is how we are to walk together in love. This is how we will build the church up together in love, which is why Paul prayed for love at the very end of chapter 3. I hope that you get the love of Christ. Why? Because if you don't get the love of Christ, the body is not going to grow. The body is built up in love. There's some people I know, and they complain to me about community groups. And they said, well, we don't want to do community groups. We're just going to stay home and read. And this text cries out that what they've just said is wrong. They don't love. They don't love. Or may I rephrase it, they love themselves more than they love others. But that's not the mind of Christ. Get into the Word, listener, and get into community. Share for the good of others. Because as we grow together, Christ is glorified. And as the head and the body are glorified, the Father is glorified. That's the most important thing in the world if you're a Christian. I exist for the glory of God. Then why don't you read the Bible and get into community? It's all big fancy talk. If you love Christ, you will do that. So here's a picture of Christ, the table, representing his shed blood and his broken body for our sins. Ideally, there should be one loaf. And that one loaf reminds us there's one body. And as one body, we partake of the one Christ. And there's literally to be one cup. So please understand that that's what it should look like. But for sanitary reasons, we've done it this way. But this should be a celebration of the body of Christ. Which one? The church or his mystery? Both. Celebrate the body of Christ this morning as you partake of the body of Christ. Before we do it, this is one of the pains of a pastor, is to know you preach your guts out and you just know that some people are not going to listen. They're not going to put it into practice. So let me just pray that God will work in spite of you and in spite of me to help us get this picture of the glorious church of Ephesians 5. That Christ nourishes her by the washing of the water of the Word. Father, I'm spent. Which is a great place to be, because only you can work in my wicked heart. Only you can help me to love others more than myself. Only you can enable me to love Christ supremely. Only you can help me, Lord, to see. Only you can open up the eyes of my heart in my ever-growing knowledge of you in Christ. Only you can open up the eyes of my heart to see the central importance of the church in the New Covenant era. And only you can help others to see it, Lord. We are so selfish. Help me and help us to repent, Lord, of our selfishness, of our self-love, of our not esteeming others more significant than ourselves, of thinking that time is ours rather than our neighbors and our brothers and sisters. As we celebrate, Lord, I pray that no one will partake of it who is outside of the body. I pray that only those who take of it will have been blood-bought, will have put their trust in Christ. Only those who partake of it will understand what it means to be forgiven and to belong to Christ. You tell us we are to declare Christ until He comes. Help us to do so this morning, but help us to do so as a church, Lord, as we gather as His body. Lord, would You fill all things in every way through the fullness of Christ, the church? Use our little church of sinners. Use this motley crew. Help us, Lord, to apply this message. How can we walk in love? How can we speak the truth in love? How can we build up each other in love? Father, how can we attain to the unity of this faith? How can we attain to the unity of the gospel, of the knowledge of the Son of God? Father, would You show us? Would You give us no rest until we find answers? Make us willing, Lord. In the day of Your power, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.